Well, good morning again. Please do have a seat. You already have. So, as Matt said earlier, today we are in the last of our little series that we've called Healthy Household, looking at practical ways of following Jesus. We began the series with money. We talked about what it means to steward money well, to look after money well. We talked about the idea that money is all God's. Everything we've got actually is God's. And we're ending the series talking about money again, but this time specifically generosity. Generosity. What does it mean to be generous with what we have? Let me begin, though, by telling you a story about the extravagant generosity of God. Almost 4.5 years ago, our third child, our son Judah, was born, which was fantastic. And as we were approaching the day, we knew Naomi, my wife, was going to be on maternity leave for a year, which is fantastic that she can do that. But it was going to mean a drop in income, big drop in income for that year. And every time we've had a child, we've got three, we've been able to sort of save up and, you know, have a bit in the bank just to cover the costs of that maternity year. And that's always worked out really well. But this time, with Judah coming along, we didn't know his name by then, but this time with him coming along, we needed to buy a new car because our little Kia, which was a great little car, was too small. And so in the months before Judah was born, I was scouring the internet, looking at new cars, reading reviews, trying to work out the best deal for us. We didn't need anything brand new, but we didn't want to buy an absolute banger that you'd have to replace after 6 months either. That would have been a bad idea. But I began to get concerned. To buy a decent car that would take three kids with Isofix seats, they don't do many of those anymore, it was not going to be cheap. And one evening, Naomi and I started to have what I call the fantasy if we didn't give conversation. Anybody familiar with that? You see, we give away a particular chunk of our income every month, a percentage, decent percentage, and we do it every month to church and to other things that we value. And most of the time, we're really glad to do it. We like giving money away, honestly. But sometimes we think, if we didn't give, we could do this and this and this. Imagine the holidays and the other nice things. And now the car thing had come up. And I was thinking, well, it is good to give. You know, we want to keep giving. We will keep giving. But we really could do with the resources to get a new car. It's a legitimate need. Anyway, that one particular evening, we finished the fantasy if we didn't give conversation. And Naomi went to bed. And not long afterwards, I heard a noise at the front door. Strange. I thought someone was flyering, so I just ignored it. But as I went past the door a few minutes later, I saw an envelope by the letterbox. I opened it, and inside the envelope, in cash, was the exact amount that we give every month. And nobody else knows what that amount is. Nobody. I have no idea who it was from. Didn't say. It was just addressed to us. This was literally less than an hour after our conversation. Well played, God. Well played. But it continues. A few weeks later, we were having breakfast. And again, I was looking at cars online. I was pretty boring in this phase of my life, obviously. And I said to Naomi, I'm not sure how we're going to do this. I still, you know, it was great, but this is really expensive. While we were talking, again, I got a text from somebody that said, I've just been having time in prayer this morning, and I've recently come into some money, and I think God wants me to give a chunk of it to you. And I didn't feel I could say no in that context. By the end of the day, we had another significant amount of money in our bank account. A few other things came in. I got a little bit of inheritance money at the right time. We got a good part exchange on the old car. It all added up to be exactly the amount that we needed for the new car that we bought. Exactly. In some down-to-earth ways and some amazing ways, God gave us exactly what we needed. No more, no less. All this to say, I am convinced that God looks after people who give. Now, I'm not saying if you give, God will definitely give you at least as much back. It doesn't work like that. It's not transactional. God is not an intergalactic ATM who drops financial treats on us as we wish. But I fully believe that when God's people give, he makes sure to provide us with what we need. I've seen it time and time again. Let's look at a passage from the Bible, which I think actually says some things you would not expect from a religious text about giving. Prepare, I think, to be surprised. The God of the passage we're going to read is the same one who provided what we needed for that car and many other things. And my hope is that today we will leave the room excited about the generosity of God and excited about taking part in it. This is 2 Corinthians 9, from verses 6 to 15. It was written by an early church leader called Paul to a church in the city of Corinth. And he writes this letter. He's going to visit them, and he writes this letter ahead. And one reason he writes to them is to he's going to visit them and collect money for the church in Jerusalem where there's a famine going on. And they could do with some financial support and help. So in the letter, Paul says some things about living generously to get them ready before he arrives in person for this collection. But you'll notice in this, he doesn't talk about the famine. He talks about God. Doesn't talk about the famine, talks about God. So here's the passage. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. That's a quote from a psalm. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I told you, this passage has got some surprising things to say about money. There are lots, but I'm just going to talk about three today. The first one is this. God is more interested in your attitude than your money. He's more interested in your attitude than your money. Think about that line. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is really radical. Whilst there are many verses in the Bible about money, loads of them, there are none about guilt-tripping or manipulating people into giving money into anything. Now, we've all seen those charity adverts where they show children and families in great need, and they film it in black and white for some reason, don't they? Just so you get a sense of how sad it is. And there's a passionate voiceover from a trusted celebrity and emotive music, and they're pushing you hard to give money to something. And you can see why. They're thinking, okay, well, you know, look at this. There's a need here, it's a great need. We're going to do whatever we can to get you to open your wallet. That's what they're doing, isn't it? And that makes sense. It's a pragmatic way of meeting a need, getting the cash flowing. So, you know, some good will come from doing that. But God doesn't appeal that way. Because here's the thing. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. And that's incredible, because if God did need our money, then those of us with more money would be more useful than those of us with less. But he doesn't. God is so powerful, so cosmically wealthy, so able to do what he wills. He doesn't need us for anything. And because he doesn't need our money or anything, he's free to focus on his love for us and what to him is far more important than our money, our attitude. He loves to cheerfully give, and he loves it when we're like that too. It's a bit like with our kids. They, you know, they've got no money at all apart from what we give them. And sometimes they might use that money to get me a gift. And that's fantastic. That's lovely. I enjoy that. Even though actually in the end, it's me and Naomi who are paying for it. It's lovely. I do not need what they give me in the slightest. I paid for it in the first place, in effect. And I've got access to much greater money than they can offer. But I love when they give to me. It's meaningful. I love their attitude. I'm interested in their attitude. I love that they want to share stuff. And it's not out of duty. It's from the heart. Our kids are cheerful givers, except when it comes to crisps. They will not share those. But God loves a cheerful giver. And that word translated as cheerful is the Greek word hilaros, from which we get the word hilarious. God wants happy, joyful, pleased to do it givers. The amount of money you've got is not the concern. Even if you're really wealthy, even if you're Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or whoever, get this. From God's point of view, what you have in the bank is nothing. From his point of view, what you've got in the bank is nothing. It's tiny. But he loves it when you and I have got a posture of generosity. Now, the thing is, I'm sure, you know, just hypothetically, most of us would say, well, yes, giving's a good thing. I can see that giving cheerfully might be enjoyable. That might be a good thing. That all sounds good. But how do you get there? How do you get from giving because it's a good thing, but maybe a bit annoying, to giving because you love it? The next verse gives us a clue. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. If you know God well, and you see his generosity to you, and you trust him to look after you, it becomes second nature to be generous. As with all things in the Christian life, it's not simply a matter of trying hard to do good things. It's as we get to know and love God more, it becomes natural for us to be more like him. The way the verse is written, what we do is a consequence of experiencing the goodness of God. The Greek phrasing for the sentence is a lot stronger. It says God lavishes grace, his unconditional favor, giving us not just what we need, but a deep-seated contentment that we abound, we revel in doing good. In other words, you become a cheerful, over-the-top giver by seeing and experiencing the greatest, most cheerful, hilarious, over-the-top giver. Only that will compel you to give more generously without it feeling like a chore or making you feel really sort of proud and pleased with yourself because you've done it. It's the only other way. Secondly, God achieves more with generosity than you think. He achieves more with it than you think. And these words again. Because of the service by which you, this is the Corinthians, have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. When we give, it leads other people to praise God. Now, we may or may not be thinking that when we give, but it seems to be important in this passage. Paul, who's writing this, wants the Corinthian church to give, and there's a practical reason, help the people in Jerusalem because there's a famine. That's the problem. That's the solution. We're going to give. We're going to get money to them. But Paul's emphasis is not just on providing food. He writes that because of the giving of the Corinthians, other people don't just get the benefit of money to buy food, which is great in itself. It leads to them praising God. The giving isn't in a vacuum. He says it accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. He's saying, you Corinthians, you people in this church in Corinth, you don't just say that you follow Jesus and you've got loads of nice words. It spills over into what you actually do with your cash. And when those things go together, it's incredibly powerful. It affects people. Some of the most generous people I've ever come across in my life are my own parents. And my dad was a Church of England vicar when I was growing up. And for some of the time when I was really little, he was training to do that. And we had virtually no family income for 2 years. And then it's quite a relatively low income after that. Much lower than my dad was getting paid in his previous job. He was making a lot of money. So we were not in poverty at all, but we weren't well off, my family, when I was growing up. And there were times when I know that my parents were generous to people when it really didn't make any sense. And when I was young, I resented it a bit because I thought, why are you giving money away when you say you can't afford to buy me a Nintendo? I mean, priorities. But the reason they did that is that they trusted that God would make sure that they were okay, our family was okay, and guess what? We were. Money always showed up when it was necessary. It meant they were free. my parents actually, and it's helped me to this day that they live like that. My faith now is richer because of what my mum and dad demonstrated with money. Their generosity led to others praising God, at least me. In our culture now, where materialism is strong and the message is live for yourself, get wealth for yourself, protect your interests, generosity is often shocking because it doesn't make sense to people. It goes against the grain. Why would you do that? It gets attention. Now, of course, clearly people who are not Christians do generous things because they were made in the image of God, so they can't help themselves. It's what they were made for. But the overwhelming pull of our culture is towards base materialism. And every act of generosity is a wonderful bit of defiance against that. Generosity is good for you. When you give money away, the main person that benefits might be you. I did a little bit of research, and according to the studies on this, generous people, in general, generous people are happier, are healthier, have lower levels of depression and anxiety, are more interested in personal growth, have better relationships, have a higher life expectancy, and would you believe, laugh more. Because they're hilarious givers, right? So they're just laughing, giving money away. Maybe the biggest thing God does with your generosity is change you more than the thing that you are generous towards. So why wouldn't you do it? Why wouldn't you want this? Third thing, also surprising, God gets the credit when you are generous. That might seem like a bit of a strange idea. In most worldviews, you do good things in life and then, you know, hopefully in some way you get repaid. And if that's true, then the person who should get credit is you. You know, you were nice, you gave some money to something. You know, you earned good vibes. It's like a karma sort of thing. But the Christian idea is very different. When you and I give, it's actually God that gets the credit. The text says, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Basically, he was writing, thanks, Corinthian guys. God has given you the resources so you can be generous, and the result is other people will thank God. And the way that Paul writes this whole passage, it seems like these Corinthian guys, they benefit from their giving as much as anybody else. And so it's God that gets the credit. God gets the thanks. And it's the same with us. When we give, the point is that God gets the credit because the resources were always his in the first place. Got to be honest with you. Sometimes I have the opportunity to give anonymously. And every time I do, there's a moment of hesitation because a part of me would like to get some credit for my giving. Sadly, that says a lot about me. But what a wonderful test. Cheerful giving means you really don't care about getting the credit at all. Now, we might ask, oh, okay, hold on. Why should God get the credit? Okay, yeah, sure, he's given me stuff, but I am giving away things that I have. You know, I work hard, I get money, I give it away. You know, well done me. The phrase at the end answers that fully and frames the whole thing. Paul reflects on the generosity of God and just says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you want a line in the Bible to memorize this week, that'd be a pretty good one, wouldn't it? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The bigger story is that our relative tiny generosity sits inside the generosity of God to undeserving people. And that's most realized in the person of Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible is also the most famous verse about generosity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God was under no compulsion when he gladly gave the most precious thing that exists to us. He did not have to do it. Nobody had been generous to him first. Getting hold of this is key to the whole thing. This is how to grow to love being generous. We have an abundantly, staggeringly generous God who not only gives us life, creation, wealth, work, relationship, but sends his son as a gift to us. who lived the life that we should have lived, died the death that we deserved, rose again in a way we never could, gives us eternal life that we can't earn. And that's why any notion of taking any credit for any generosity that we have is totally ridiculous. Isn't it? If you leave here today with one thing, I'd love it to be that. The most important headline thing, the generosity of God. But how we respond to God matters. How we live generously is something we need to get specific about. So I've just got a couple of thoughts to finish with on how we might give, framed around some of the big questions I find that people ask about giving and generosity. And the first one is this. People are always asking, how much should I give? You know, I believe it's a good idea. I want to do it. What's a reasonable amount for me to give? For many people, this is the million-dollar question, not literally. We think, I agree with giving, but no, what do I do? Part of the problem, I think, is that we want a figure or a percentage, because that feels like it would be easier. If the rule was like 5% or 15% or no, whatever, it feels like it would be easier because we would just do that. But it doesn't work in that way at all. I think some people feel constantly guilty because they think they're not giving enough, whatever enough means. And other people live in relative luxury and don't seem to be very up for talking about money whatsoever. On top of that, when we all have different circumstances, whether it's salary, inheritance, debts we've got, people depend on us, a redundancy and so on, it's hard to compare notes. We have no gauge for what generosity looks like in our own very specific circumstances. Many Christians use the rule of giving 10%, which for people of average financial means may not be a bad approach. But let's work that through. Just get into some real examples. Let's say you're a family of five and you've got a $25,000 a year household income. Just hypothetically, if that was you, 10% would feel very heavy in this time and place. I don't know how you'd manage to give 10% if that was you here and now. And if that is you, maybe the message you need to hear is that the generosity that God is looking for does not mean that you can't pay the bills. You're free. Be generous, but do not hit yourself over the head with the 10% stick. On the other hand, let's say you're later in working life and you've paid off your house, you own your house, you've got a nice pension, got some investments, and your income is something around 75K a year. If that's you, giving 10% is not going to do a great deal to your lifestyle. You can give to what to many people is a lot of money without being particularly generous at 10%. You know, you've ticked the box, fine, but it's quite possible that you're not living generously. You're not really sacrificing anything. These are totally hypothetical, of course. There's nobody in this room I'm thinking of. But the point is, it's tricky. It's about more than percentages. It's a posture to money. And even more than that, as we've seen, it's a posture towards God. It can't be measured by spreadsheets and bank balances, but the overflowing joy of generosity is clear when you see it and when you feel it. There's no rule on how to give, but if you want a principle, I'd probably capture it like this. Give so that you feel the loss, but find joy in the cost. Give so that you feel the loss, but find joy in the cost. Giving generously means you feel a sense of what you can't do because you've given. You've missed out on something in some way, whatever it is. So it's sacrificial. You know, you're missing something. But you also somehow find a joy in doing so because you see the benefit somewhere else. It's cheerful giving that God wants. Feel the loss, but find joy in the cost. Finally, the other big question that people tend to ask, how much should I give to my church? And of course, the answer is a lot. Everything. Not really. First thing to say on this, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we absolutely are not asking you for your money today or any day. We're glad you're here. We want you to experience Christian community and we want to point you to Jesus. And if that's you, I hope that today is interesting and helpful. But the discussion of giving to church is for people who already identify as followers of Jesus. Some churches on this will teach that you should give all of your, all your giving should be to the local church and that the church leaders then would distribute it onwards. I don't take that view at all myself for many reasons, but one reason is that that prevents people from being involved in what they give. It stops giving from happening spontaneously. It makes it more mechanical and less relational. That said, I think it's clear that God calls us to give to the church that we're part of, and not least because we directly benefit from that church. Think about it. To run today alone, the church must pay for heating, electricity, water, technical equipment, insurance, staff salaries. If you're sat down right now, somebody paid for that seat. If you had a drink earlier, that would have cost something too. Now, if you're a visitor or you're new, as I say, you're welcome to all of that completely. And if you genuinely don't have the means, again, don't think about it. You know, it's all without pressure whatsoever. Being a part of Maybridge is not about how much money you give. But if you are here long term and you follow Jesus and you do have the means, it is completely appropriate that one place that you give with priority is this church. Just is. On that, this is a great time to be practical about it. On May the 3rd, we're going to have our annual gift day. Do it every year, and we just ask everyone in the church to review what they give. And we find that people may adjust their regular giving, if they're already giving, by standing order or by cash or whatever. And we ask that people would consider giving a one-off amount as well. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying just give loads more money to church. I am saying review what you give. Review it. Whether it goes up or down, make it for the right reasons. Make it because you're cheerfully responding to what God gave you in Jesus, not because of a sense of guilt. It might not be enjoyable to give in every single moment, but the driving reason should be joy, not duty. And another thing to consider is this. If the amount you give never changes, it's probably because you're not thinking about it. If it never changes, it's probably because you're not thinking about it. Your circumstances will change, the cost of living changes, your income will change over time. And so if the amount you give never changes to reflect this, it's probably because you've not engaged with it. So please do. I want to ask you to think and pray and look at your situation with money and maybe talk about it with somebody else and see where God wants you to give right now. And I'm convinced of this. If you see the love that God has for you and how he's generous to you every day, you'll naturally become more generous. Not just with giving to church, but in general. You just will. And you know what? Just like people who are materialistic often don't realize it, people who are generous, I find, often don't realize it either. They just never thought it was their own in the first place. It just doesn't occur to them. And if you feel the need to be, you feel convicted by the need to change around all this based on this morning, please remember this. You don't become a cheerful giver by looking at your bank balance, but by looking at Jesus. That's how you become a cheerful giver. So do that. Shall we stand and continue to worship him for now?